Good morning, all of you brave that woke up from Christmas coma and are feeling good this morning here at church. Well done. I'm so glad to join you this morning. Do you have a good Christmas? Yeah? Awesome. Good. And you're here, so well done. Don't you feel after Christmas like you're invincible? Like I can do everything now, right? I survived a whole month of holidays and shopping. That was hard, right? That was a hard job, shopping this year and waiting and all that. And I got all the gifts in, and there were all these different meals and somehow surviving, family gathering. Some of us is really fun. Some of us it's more challenging, but we made through that as well. And trying to get everyone pleased around us and eating and somehow keeping our weight in line with all of these great celebrations and all of this, and it's busy anyways. You made it, guys. We made it. And we feel, I know, good job, guys, everyone. Yeah. And it makes us feel kind of invincible after all this time, right? I know for me, in the past, I thought, wow, I accomplished a lot at the end of Christmas. But I'll tell you, this year, having being a father of a toddler who is 2-year-old, the feeling of being invincible after Christmas took a whole different level for me, chasing him the last couple of days and trying to make this a reasonable thing. And that's what happened. So I finished this and I feel really like I can do everything now, you know? And I come to the day after Christmas and I'm starting to think, okay, so what's going to be the New Year's resolution after this? Well, I'm invincible. Maybe this year is the year I'm going to learn saxophone because I can do anything I want. If I can chase a toddler, this is the year, right? And I'm going to make some goals that are just kind of funny because of my good feeling about myself after all my accomplishments. I don't know about you, but there are all sorts of interesting New Year resolutions when you listen to people talk. And don't you ever, when people tell you, hey, this is my New Year resolution, you're saying, wow, I really hope you make it through February. That happened, right? Because we feel invincible, we make some amazing resolutions that don't always follow up with truth. And in the end, people don't always go through with those. And today we're going to look at some possible New Year resolutions. Today we're maybe give you even a challenge for this next year as you start to think about what do I actually want to commit for 2022. And in order to do that, we'll look in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. And while you do this, I'm going to share with you our big idea for the morning, so you can kind of have an idea of where we're going. So our big idea today is this: I can fulfill God's will for my life. I can fulfill God's will for my life. And we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 1 to see how we can do that. But just for a backdrop before we dive in into Jeremiah and seeing what he's got for us today, just to make sure that we're all on board, a little background on Jeremiah, okay? So he was a prophet in the time of the kings, and he lived in the time after the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, were all already defeated by Assyria and exiled. So it's not a real fun time, a lot of stress in that region, and he's sent by God to speak to the kings of Judea or Judah and to tell them, you got to wake up because this is going to happen to you too. You need to come to God because you're going to be exiled too. So can we say that his job was not very popular during his life, right? When Jeremiah shows up, people were not like, oh, let's have a party, you know? When Jeremiah shows up, people are like, okay, what's now? You know, when the You know, some of us maybe feel a little bit similar to that in our world today, right? Where we go and if we have to share the gospel and if we wear a cross or if we say we're Christian, people have a reaction like this, right? Of, oh, I don't really want to talk to these people because I don't know what kind of news they're going to bring me. But it's sharing the truth today is not very popular, right? Definitely not as unpopular as what Jeremiah had to endure, preaching discouraging news to the kings. And that required Jeremiah to have very strong faith and good training to be able to do what he was called. And with this in mind, let's do this. Let me pray, and then we'll dive in into chapter 1. Sounds good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Just the last couple of days, remembering this amazing miracle of the incarnation, remembering this amazing miracle that you came in flesh here to this world just out of your great love for your creation. And we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for all the people that were able to come out of bed this morning and join us. I pray that you will bless this time, that you will speak to us through your word, and that you will be glorified more than anything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1, let's start in verse 4, okay? Verses 4 to 6, let's start there. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." So let's stop here for a second. And I want to start actually with Jeremiah's response first, okay, in chapter 7 there. And sorry, chapter 6, verse 6 there. So God is calling Jeremiah to be a preacher, right? Go, you need to speak truth to the people. You need to share God's word with the people of Judah and to other nations. And the immediate response of Jeremiah, you see it? He's saying, "Hold on, God, I can't do this because I'm too young. I'm not equipped. I'm inadequate to carry that will of yours, to fulfill your will." And the truth is that this is a very common response for people who live under the sun, right? We've been talking about through Ecclesiastes for a while. It's a very common response for people who live under the sun when they get roles and calls that come from above. We feel inadequate. How can we do this? And doubts about our abilities to fulfill God's calling is a very realistic struggle, isn't it? And the truth is that Jeremiah and all of us are in good company in this. Because I can think about a couple other examples of people that when they were hearing God's will for their life, they had great doubts about their ability to actually fulfill that will of God. Here's one example. The great Moses, right? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Another example, in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, after Gideon was called to serve God, he said, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." See, all these three great men felt that they could not fulfill God's call in their life, that the task was too great for them, that it was too hard, and that people would never understand or never believe what they're going to say. They felt inadequate for their calling. And really, I believe that we all feel that way often when we think about God's calling on our lives. Is that not true? We feel sometimes inadequate, which is not always a bad thing. It's good to have a little bit humbleness before God when we carry what He's calling us to do, when we're trying to fulfill His will. Not always bad, but we often feel this way. And here's the truth. We're all called for spiritual work. We're all called for kingdom work. Here are some examples. We're all called to go and make disciples, right? Just says, go therefore and make disciples. It didn't say go therefore people who graduate from seminary and make disciples, right? It didn't say, hey, go therefore people who are pastors full-time serving and make disciples. This is for all of us. So how are we doing, all of us, at sharing the gospel with the lost people around us in our community, in our work, in our life? How are we doing at that? Sometimes feeling inadequate, feeling that it's hard. How are we doing at discipling younger people in faith? How are we doing at that? We're all called to do it. But it's hard. But let's get it a little closer, right? Go and just share the gospel. That's really hard, right? What about starting here at church? We're all called to give from our talents here at the church, serve in different capacities. How are we doing at that? Well, that's still, I'm not really comfortable, right, with people. I don't know everyone at church. Well, let's go a little easier, right? Well, maybe easier. How about our spiritual responsibilities at home? How are we doing at that? We're all called to do that. Men, we're all called to lead our families spiritually. How are we doing at that? We're called to be the high priests in our home. How are we doing at that? Women, we're called to complete your men at home. How are we doing at that? To teach the kids to follow God. How is that going? Everyone, we're called to love our spouses. How are we doing at that? Be kind and gracious and loving and selfless. How are we doing at that? Well, that's supposed to be much easier. That's right at home. Well, maybe let's go even simpler than this. We're all called to have a healthy relationship with our Lord and Savior, right? How are we doing at that? To love Him with all our heart and mind and soul? We're all called to do that. To have spiritual disciplines, like opening our Bible sometimes when we're by ourselves before the Lord, to pray to Him sometimes. We're called to be holy. We talked last week about our purpose in life, to fear God and follow His commandments. How are we doing at all of this? It's hard. And we feel inadequate and it's hard. For Jeremiah, the excuse, which was reasonable, was, I'm too young, God, to fulfill your will. I'm too young. Young people in the room, sitting up here, how do you feel about that statement, right? Like, God, you call me to do really hard things. I'm too young to do that. How am I supposed to speak and say and defend my faith? And I'm surrounding with people who don't agree with what I believe, don't agree with the morals that I'm being taught at home in the church. How am I supposed to give answer to all of this? This is too hard. I'm too young to handle all of this. But we all have our excuses, right? Not just the young ones in the room. And honestly, the excuses are many times good and understandable, but they're all excuses in the end when you look at them. For example, the biggest one is I'm busy, right? Life is crazy. Life is busy. How can I fulfill your will, God, when I'm so busy doing so many things? And busyness is a real thing. We're very busy. How can I fulfill, God, your will when I feel like I'm not very well trained? I don't know this Bible really well. I don't know how to find. I'm not speaking Hebrew. I'm not speaking Greek. I'm not a scholar in any way. I honestly don't really like to read at all. I'm not a good reader. We have different reasons that are all maybe are understandable, but in the end, these are all excuses that pull us away from trying to fulfill God's will to our life. And the truth is that God understands Jeremiah. God does not really go after Jeremiah when he says, hey, I'm too young. I'm not feeling adequate to carry your will. And what God does instead, God gives Jeremiah three different reasons to trust that he can fulfill God's will for his life. So here are three reasons God is giving in this passage today to help us trust that we can fulfill God's will for our lives starting next week, starting new year 2022. Three reasons why we can trust that we can fulfill God's will for our lives. Ready for it? Yeah? Reason number one is this: my life is planned by God. My life is planned by God. So God starts with explaining to Jeremiah that it is not a coincidence that God is speaking to him. You see, in our own lives, we don't know what is going to happen to us tomorrow. But God not only knows what will happen, he also planned what will happen. This is why he can tell Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, again. He says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So God's plan for Jeremiah's life was made for Jeremiah before he was even created in his mother's womb, which is just like mind-blowing thought, right? And in order to calm Jeremiah's fears, God reminds Jeremiah that he has planned everything in Jeremiah's life by using four different verbs. Follow that in verse 5. The first one that I want to talk about is the verb knew, when he says, "I knew you. I knew you." And this verb is a really interesting one because it's not just a kind of casual, "Hey, I know you," you know, but in the Hebrew, this word know, the word yada, is a reflection of a very intimate relationship between two people, two parties. Actually, this is the word used in the Bible to describe the relationship Adam had with Eve. It says Adam knew his wife, the same Hebrew word here. Another example in scriptures for this word yada or knew in Hebrew, you know, God cares about all nations, right, and all people, but he had a specific relationship with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, right? And in the book of Amos, chapter 3, says, "To Israel, you only I have known from all the families of the earth." He's saying, I know, he knows everybody, right? But he tells Israel, "I know you. I have a special relationship with you that is just different than how I know everybody else." We understand that, right? There is knowing someone and there is really knowing someone. For example, we all know a lot of people, right? Look around you. We all know a lot of people, but we really know our spouse. Just, we use the same word, but it's a very different know, right? For example, you know, I've worked with students for many years. I work with the middle school students, and I love working with students and the high school students, and done it for a long time. And one of the best parts of it is that I really try to get involved in their lives, to really know what's going on and what they're going through, and just know them and know their families and know how they think and really know them. But then you have a kid and you realize, well, I don't really know them, right? Like, I know my son. I really know. I know them, but I really know my own kid. It's a very different know. And I'm not sure what you bring here this morning, what pains, what hardships, what loneliness, what self-doubts, what struggles, what unrepented sin, maybe. But here's what I know. Know that God really knows you. In the most intimate way, God knows you. And he knew you before you were formed in the womb. Think about that. You see, when it comes to our lives, nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing surprises him because he knows us. He knows you. And he always knew you before you knew yourself. God already knew you in the most intimate way possible, which is just amazing. It should be such a comfort. God planned your life. God knows you. Here's the second verb God is using. He says, I consecrated you. Maybe some of your Bibles say, I set you apart. This word consecrated, that's what it means, to set something aside, to dedicate something unique or special. And in fact, the word for consecrate in Hebrew is the same root word where we get the word holy in Hebrew. The same word. It's being set apart. So here's what it says. It says to Jeremiah, I consecrated you, I set you apart, I made you holy, different, for a specific reason. To try to understand this, if you don't know me well, I served in the Israeli military for a number of years as a commanding officer in kind of a bomb squad type unit. And as part of my job, it was to consecrate different soldiers, set them apart for specific jobs that we needed. So for example, in my unit, I had soldiers that were trained to be experts at finding mines and knowing how to deal with landmines. And they had to be experts. They were consecrated for this job. I needed them to do that the best possible way. I had other guys that were experts consecrated to deal with different explosives. So they know what to do if we meet explosive or we need to use it. They needed to know that really well. I had guys that were consecrated, set apart for driving kind of a tank-like machine. They needed to know how to care for that vehicle and how to drive it. And they were consecrated. They were set apart for that job. And they had to have some, at least one, consecrated to be able to take my place if something happens to me. And he needed to know everything I know and be able to step up if that happens. He was consecrated for this job. He didn't need to know everything else as well. He needed to know one very well. He was consecrated, set apart for a specific job. And here is in this passage, God is telling Jeremiah that he's setting him, Jeremiah, apart for a special purpose, to do something that God has planned for his life. And in the same way God has consecrated, God has set every one of you sitting here apart to accomplish his will through us. And I find it mind-blowing. Like, before I was created, before I was formed in my mother's womb, God already consecrated, set me apart, created my life events, my gifts, my talents, because he had a specific purpose to accomplish his will through me. Which means that everything that we go through in life is a part of God's purpose, plan for us. And is different than anyone else because we were set apart, consecrated. Which is a great reason, right, to trust that God can, that we can fulfill God's will in our lives. Because God designed us to be able to do that. And with this, let's move to the third, the next verb here, which is the first appearing in the English, which is formed. And God says, I formed you, Jeremiah, in your mother's womb. Such a powerful statement, especially in the world we live in now, where babies are being killed in the millions. God says, I formed you in your mother's womb. And we know that each one of us is made through a combination of the, you know, our parents' genetics, right? The science of it. But the truth is that God created each one of us, formed each one of us uniquely. God created each one of us uniquely. formed us in the womb. I saw yesterday some pictures. I don't know if you got, I don't know if it's even mine to spoil, but I saw it on social media, so I'm sure it is mine to spoil at this point. Have you seen that Kevin and Christine had their baby Christmas Eve? Christine was on staff here at church for many years, and we were so excited to get the news and get pictures, and she's healthy, and the baby's healthy, and beautiful pictures, and it was so exciting, and I was looking at that picture, just so moved, thinking about this passage, and thinking, wow, God, this little baby just breathing for the first time outside of the womb, and God formed this little baby. God created this little baby. So moving to think about it. Just awesome. And the point is that God created every one of us. Jeremiah was formed in the womb not randomly or because of chance genetic combination, but exactly and intentionally for God's particular purpose. It's also a great reminder that we're all created by God in His image, and we have an identity given to us by Him. That's one of the greatest lies in this world today, right? Go, you need to find your identity. One of the greatest lies in the world today. Students hear that all the time. Find your identity. What is your identity? How you identify yourself? I have an identity given to me by God because He formed me in my mother's womb. I don't need to find an identity, look for an identity, find myself. This is all lies of the world. Let's look at the last verb in this verse. It says that I appointed you a prophet, appointed you. And sometimes that's a healthy question to ask ourselves. Why are we here? You know, why were we born? What's the purpose? It's healthy to ask this question. You know, I believe that I was born to serve God by working with people in different capacities. I think that that's how God wired me, to be working with people. I believe that I was appointed for this. We all know missionaries that live in wild places. Or I don't know if we know, but at least we know of, right? If you've met missionaries that live in like the end of the world, I'm back. Okay, so if you got this experience of just meeting missionaries that just serve at the end of the world, it's very fast that you get this idea, wow, God just wired them a little different than the rest of us, right? God, they are just very content with having nothing, living in a very different way than all of us with a very specific purpose, but this is because God appointed them to do so. So what about us? What has God appointed you to do for His glory? Because this is what it's all about anyways in this life, right? What has God appointed you to be, to do? Those are a lot of questions to think about. But in light of these questions, maybe again some doubts start to come back to our minds of, well, but how can I actually do all these things? How can I actually fulfill God's will in my life? So here's reason two, why we can trust that we can fulfill God's will in our lives. Reason two is this: my life exists under God's authority. See, not only God planned my life, but my life exists under His authority. You see, our excuses that hold us back from fulfilling God's will in our lives often come from the fears of the unknown, right? Because we create in our minds scenarios that might or might not happen in the future, because we don't know the details of the future. And those create anxiety and fears in our minds. And we can't control what will happen. So sometimes we just choose to opt out before even trying to follow God's will for us. And this is why God explains to Jeremiah, look in verse 7. God answers Jeremiah's concern and says, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak.'" You know what's interesting? God doesn't say to Jeremiah, "Okay, I know you're fearful. Here's how it's going to play out. Here's the play-by-play for the next 15 years of how it's going to work. Don't worry. This is how it's going to be played out." That's not what God is doing here, right? God is saying, "Listen, Jeremiah, calm down. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because when tomorrow you will need to speak, I'll give you words. When tomorrow you don't know where to go, I'll send you to the right place. I'll take care of the details. Stop. Don't be anxious about the details. Don't be worried about how it's going to be played out, because I will give you what you need when you need it. This is in my control, God's control. This is in His hands. He has authority over our lives. You live under my authority. Don't worry, because I know the details. You don't need to be anxious about that." And it's hard to do. It's hard to not worry about tomorrow. It's hard to not be anxious about the details we don't know. But isn't this point exactly is the reason why we as Christians should be identified by the world, should be standing out, set apart in the world as people who have peace that surpasses understanding? Because we know that God is in authority. We know that God is in control. So we don't need to be anxious, but pray to God, give it to Him, and we can have peace that surpasses understanding. This is why when Christians go through hard times, through trials, so often they stand out in the crowd so clearly. We don't need to care about all the future details today, because God's got those details. And God adds to this. Look at verse 8. God says, "Do not be afraid of them." Remember, Jeremiah is going to deliver some tough news to a lot of people. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I'm with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Again, God doesn't give the whole play-by-play of how that's going to happen. But He says, "Don't worry, I will take care of all these details." And I think about, again, if I share another thing from my military service, I remember the end of the last day of my officer school. We finished many months of training, combat officers, and we were finishing all this long training. And for this ceremony at the end of officer school, it's a big event, you know? So participated in this event came both the Israeli chief of staff and the minister of defense of Israel to come and give us our ranks and all of this. And I remember very well the chief of staff, the head commander of the whole military of Israel, standing up and looking at all of us, young officers, right? And he said, "Listen, for the last 2, 3 years, whatever, how long that your training took, we took care of you. We made sure that you're okay. Until now, you were the responsibility of your commanders. But from now on, you're on your own. From now on, you have to take care of other people. And our focus will not be as strong about you, but will be stronger for other people. From now on, you have a responsibility to carry. But in verse 8, in contrast, God says this, I am with you. You see, very different. Unlike the Israeli chief of staff, God says, I'm not going to send you on an assignment and you're on your own. Now you have all the responsibility and you have to carry your assignment. But God says, wherever I send you, whatever I call you to do, you never do it on your own. I am with you to deliver you, to help you, to be there with you. We're not sent to fulfill His will on our own. He is there with us always. He is there with us always. Isn't it encouraging that we don't have to accomplish our mission alone? 2022 can be an amazing year if we keep this in mind. God is with us. And we do all these things under His authority. And it's not all. Here's reason number 3. To trust that we can fulfill God's will in our lives. And the reason number 3 is this. My life is never coincidental. So after God gave Jeremiah the first 2 reasons, He wanted to show Jeremiah that He meant what He said. And look again at the passage. I'm jumping to verse 11, okay? Verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all inhabitants of the land. So here we get the picture. Jeremiah standing is out in the nature somewhere. And God asks him, hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? Look around you. What do you see? And Jeremiah looks around and he says, I see an almond branch, an almond tree. And God says, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Make sense? Right? Beautiful picture, right? Makes sense? Often when we see an almond tree, that makes us think that God is watching over His word to perform it, right? Doesn't make any sense, right? The truth is it doesn't make any sense because what God is doing here is a play on word that is a play on word in Hebrew, okay? And I'm going to give you a little Hebrew lesson here, and then it will make total sense after this, okay? So here's what is happening here. God is actually doing a very clever play on word. You'll be able to hear it. So here's what it says. The word almond in Hebrew sounds like this, shaked. Can you say that? Shaked. Shaked. Okay, that's the word almond in Hebrew. By the way, we know that Jeremiah was out on the fields maybe just around this time, maybe around February, because that's the time the almond tree is blossoming so beautiful like this. So I have to imagine it was just this caught his eye because in the landscaping that is kind of brown, green kind of thing, to just notice the almond branch, I have to imagine it had some flowers, and almonds blossom around February in Israel. So again, sorry, that's a side note. Almond, shaked in Hebrew, to watch over or to be diligent about, is the word shoked in Hebrew. So here's what is happening. Jeremiah, God is saying, what do you see? Jeremiah said, I see a shaked tree. God says, that's right, because I shaked over my word to do as it says. He's playing, just play on words to explain Jeremiah what he sees. You hear, you see the similarity, you hear what God is doing here, play on words. Here's my question. Was it a coincidence that Jeremiah was just standing by a blooming, beautiful almond tree? Not at all, right? God used his circumstances. God used where he was in life to teach him in order to grow his faith. There are no coincidences with God. Our lives are planned to the most minor little details that we don't think are important. I'm sure Jeremiah didn't look, stand there around and was like, oh, I wonder what this almond tree means that I'm just standing by randomly, right? It just was walking the nature, but God was using what he was walking through, where he was, circumstances he didn't even understand, to talk to him and explain to him and grow his faith. No coincidences with God. And here's the deal. If verses 11 and 12 were just a little bit strange, then I am assuming that verse 13 and 14 make you think that Jeremiah is a little bit crazy. Because often when we go into the nature, we look around and we just see a boiling pot facing north, right? That's often happened when we take nature walks. Just boiling pot sitting in the nature. What is happening there? Again, this makes a lot more sense because, again, God is playing on words here in Hebrew. So here's what is happening, and I'll show you why some of the translators got it kind of confusing with the word pot, okay? There are specific bushes, thorny bushes that grow in Israel. They're often on kind of side of the roads, and those bushes are called in Hebrew sirah. That's the name of this plant, sirah. That's what it looks like. It's very thorny. The word pot in Hebrew is sir, okay? So that's kind of where the boiling pot coming, because I think translators were like, I'm not sure what he's saying, okay? So there is this bush called sirah. Here's what those bushes were often used for. People were traveling by feet. They didn't drive their cars around as much. Gas prices was way higher back then. And so they would walk on the side of the roads on trails, and those walks would take a long time. So sometimes they actually have to spend overnight on the road, okay? And I know that the motel business wasn't as successful back then, so when they stopped along the road and they wanted to have just a little something soft to put their heads on, they would come to this bush and step on it real good, take those thorns out, and then it would actually be soft enough they can lay their head on. What Jeremiah is seeing, he's standing on the side of the road, and he's seeing this bush, and he's seeing that someone probably last night was sleeping right there, and that opening is facing north. And he's saying, I'm seeing this bush, sirah, facing north. Someone probably last night just slept there. And again, the amazing thing is that Jeremiah, I believe, did not walk along this side of the road thinking, seeing this bush that he would see a million times before and say, I wonder what God is trying to teach me by seeing this bush on the side of the road, right? Because there were many of them, but when he was there and God says, what do you see? God had used where he was to teach him a lesson and actually give him the first prophecy that was given to Jeremiah in the whole book. The first time was right there. God, with God, there are no coincidences. No coincidences with God. God is using details in our lives to teach us, to grow us, but nothing, there is nothing in our life that is a coincidence that catches God by surprise. And with this, let's do this. Why don't you close your Bibles right here? And I want to just give you a couple, maybe thoughts, couple challenges. We're wrapping up this year, 2021. We're starting a new year. Just in a few more days, And the question is, what is this next year going to look like for us? What is God's will for us for 2022? And ask yourself that, because every one of us might have a different answer for what God's will for us. Maybe for me is, I really need to dive into this word and know what God actually says in this. Or maybe for me is, I need to know how to answer questions by the people around me, because I work or I go to school with people that don't know the Lord and are challenging me about this faith I have. This year, I really need to learn how to answer, how to defend my faith. Maybe it's, I need to pray more. Maybe it's for you, I really need to serve in a different way. Maybe it's, I need to share the gospel with this person or that person. Maybe it's, I have to start fulfilling the responsibilities I have at home. I need to work out this relationship with my spouse that has been rocky and we're just not dealing with. Maybe it's time I dive deeper into training my kids and teaching my kids in God's ways. Every one of us might have a little different answer for this question. Maybe it's time to repent and put away something that holds me back from following God. What is God's will for you this 2022? What excuses we need to give up in order to fulfill His will in our lives? Jeremiah had to give up that excuse, I'm too young. He had to give it up in order to be able to carry out, to fulfill God's will in his life. What excuses? And that's a really personal question between you and God. What excuse I need to dismiss, I need to let go of in order to be able to fulfill God's will in my life for this year? We've been talking from the beginning of this ministry year, the school year, about being a church that is all in for Christ. We've been talking about being people who are all in for Jesus. I want to challenge you. I know that there are many other goals that you might have for this next year, but can this be a goal for us? For me personally, I'm going to be all in. Excuses aside, everything else aside, I want to fulfill God's will for my life this year. I want to be all in for Christ in a compromising world around me. Can we have that as a challenge as a church? We're going to be a church that is all in for Christ. This is my prayer for myself, for my own family. This is my prayer for every one of you and for our church family. And this is our challenge today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are just so humbled by your greatness, by the thought that you have formed us in the womb, that you know us in the most intimate ways, that nothing in our lives catches you by surprise, that you have authority over our life. And I'm ashamed of myself, of the worries I always have about the future and the details that I don't know and what tomorrow is going to look like and what next year is going to look like and what 5 years from now is going to look like. And we know that you hold all the details in your hands. You consecrated us. You set us apart to do your work. So God, we give you our excuses today. We ask that you will help us, strengthen us, give us courage, give us boldness, give us the ability to fulfill your will in our lives. I ask that you will use us for your glory. Allow us to be known as people who are all in, radical in our faith, on fire for you, love you with all our hearts and minds and soul, that will be something that is so evident to everyone around us. Give us peace that surpasses understanding in trials. We ask that you will use us for your glory. Allow us to fulfill your will in our lives. We give you all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.